So we are continuing to journey through this exploration of the kingdom of God based primarily on the parables of Jesus. Jesus told these crazy parables that they messed with people. And they continue to if we allow them. But Jesus told stories in order to get people to say, what? And kind of get knocked off of their balance and their equilibrium about what they assumed the values of God are all about and what they assumed life in the kingdom was like, or what this coming kingdom that Jesus was obsessed with talking about was all about. And so we're exploring these different stories, and one of the fun things as a teacher is, instead of saying I'm going to speak on a certain subject, I'm going to speak on patience today, and then I go and find a bunch of scriptures that help support what I want to say, which is what happens a lot in preaching, unfortunately. But sometimes we do have messages that we want to communicate. In this way, it's different because you go to the text and you have no idea where you're going to end up. And so you go into a story and you say, wow, okay, I don't know what this is about, or I don't know what the big point, not just overall, but that God may want to communicate with our community is. And so you just dive in and trust the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do today. A few weeks ago, we had this, I can't even remember what we called it. I think it was Life Path Under the Stars. Is that what we called it? Yeah, okay. And we got together at a group campsite, but had a big bonfire in kind of a nonprofit campsite of Lum's Pond, just for an evening. And we had about 30 or 35 of you show up and join us. It was a lot of fun, throwing frisbees and footballs and playing soccer and roasting marshmallows and all of that good stuff as the sun went down. But there were multiple sites, big group campsites in this field, and one of them was a Boy Scout troop. And so the Boy Scouts, they got there after we did, and a couple of them showed up early and didn't know what was going on and thought that we were with them, and we explained that there's actually various locations. So they went back, and then the whole caravan eventually shows up right as it's getting dark. And you kind of look and you assume, I mean, it's like 40, I don't know, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds. And so you kind of assume that what they're going to do, what Boy Scouts do, is they get their fire going right away, right? And so, because if you don't get your fire going, or if you get behind, you can't get behind because the whole Boy Scout motto is to be prepared, right? And so as the night went on, we're enjoying this raging bonfire. And there's just this sea of darkness over on the other side of the field. And we hear voices and a couple flashlights here and there, but there's no fire. And we're wondering, I wonder if they don't have any wood, or I wonder if they, if they planned. And so a few of us were joking that maybe we should go down and say, would you like us to help you get a fire started? You know, because, we understand that, you might not be prepared for this situation. And we had a good laugh at that because of the mentality that Boy Scouts bring with their mottos and everything like that. But as I looked at our text this week, it reminded me of a couple things. Preparation takes real foresight. If we want to be prepared to experience the goodness of what God has, we can't always do that in a haphazard way. There has to be preparation in our lives that lead us to a point of being able to handle situations as they come. And if we are unprepared, what we end up finding out is that we miss beauty around us. I am a camper and a backpacker, and I know that if we go camping with our family, which is a massive ordeal these days, you think about simplifying, but you take little kids out camping for days, and you've got to be ready. And if we forget to bring enough, I don't know, if we forget a pillow, or if we forget a mattress, a little air mat, or if we forget a cooking utensil, a pot, or a stove, we have major, major trouble. We have breakdowns all around. So knowing and planning ahead, making our checklists really, really matters. And I am not a type A person, but when it comes to camping, I am always prepared. I have learned this, and it has served me well over the years. But I want to ask today about what it means to be prepared for long, dark nights. We have seasons in our life where we face, in faith, in life situations, where it just feels like the night is long. And it feels like it's going to be hours and hours and hours before the day breaks. And we don't even know if the day is going to break. And so I want to look at a story that speaks to a long, dark night. Okay, and it's found in the book of Matthew in chapter 25. Okay, and so if it's helpful, again, the way we look at this kind of stuff, if it's helpful to look at words on a screen, great. But for some of you, that's not helpful. So just close your eyes or just look somewhere else and just picture this story as I read it. Okay, so Jesus is teaching and he says this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming! Come out and meet him!" All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." Keep watch. So, there are many different ways to approach a story like this. As Dwayne shared, was that last week? Were you on last week? Yeah. Dwayne was sharing last week that one of the challenges with looking at a parable is that often we want to pick apart every single piece of it. And what a parable is, even the word, the foundation of the word parable in Hebrew is, or I'm sorry, in Greek, is two things thrown down beside each other. It's a word image. And one of them is common and one of them is uncommon. And so the whole point is to have something that you're familiar with, life situations or whatever, and then throw in something you're unfamiliar with that says, "Whoa, let me think about this more." Okay? And so what we have here is a story about something that's familiar, a wedding celebration, and then something that is unfamiliar, bridesmaids who aren't ready to roll. Actually, the word is virgin, and that's important because the word virgin is not supposed to make us move in the physical direction of the emphasis of that word, but in the virtuous direction of the emphasis of that word. So what we're told right at the beginning is that there are 10 women, and they are virtuous women. There are women who are pure and have led upright lives. This is the image that we're supposed to get. Right off the bat, this is not about wicked people and good people. This is actually about wise and foolish people, we find out, okay? So it's not necessarily, even if we're going to make these connections, it's not a sin issue. But what we want to do is we want to get in and we want to understand what does it mean to be foolish and wise and why does Jesus tell this story? So what would have happened in the ancient Near East and Hebrew culture is the wedding, a wedding was a huge deal. I mean, we think weddings are a big deal because we put a ton of money into them these days, but weddings were a big deal because of the time in the Hebrew culture. And so a wedding would last between the preparation, the procession, and then the celebration. A wedding would last 8 days or more. And so what we get is what would happen is when it was time for the celebration, the bridegroom would be prepared. And it's not actually that helpful to go into all of this, but so I'm just going to give a brief overview. It doesn't illuminate the passage that much. But what ends up happening is that the bridegroom would have friends of his, and they would go out and they would have a procession through town, often late at night after there was a lot of preparation ceremonies before that, and they would pick up the bridesmaids or the ladies-in-waiting, however you would want to look at that. And then they would go and they would pick up the bride. And then they would go and they would finish the marriage celebration. And then they would go, have any children in the room? Then they would go to a tent and everyone would wait around while they would confirm the marriage. So aren't you all happy that you live in the 21st century right now? Because there was a big cheer at the end. It is a completely different understanding of the communal nature of a commitment to one another. I'll tell you what. we'll just leave that there. And then they came and they went to a great banquet and a celebration, and the party lasted day after day after day after day, because it was worth celebrating. And so as we dive into this, we are given a story that's just a tiny glimpse. It's interesting, the bride's not even mentioned, which is a fascinating question in and of itself, but we're not going to deal with it today. But just suffice it to say that we're just getting a little glimpse into one little part of the story that Jesus is using with a common occurrence. The ladies are waiting for the bridegroom to come so that they can join in the celebration. They use their lamps. Their lamps would have been like, you know, the Aladdin style, you know, like a lamp with a little spout, and on the end of the spout was a wick, and they would use olive oil, and that olive oil would soak up. And so we have a story here where, interestingly enough, they are waiting and they are excited, and there's five who took, all 10 of them took oil, but five of them decided that they wanted to top up. And so they brought in extra olive oil in a little flask, and they made sure that they were full. They did not want to have to run out in the middle of the night or to not be prepared. So they filled up, and they went to the place of waiting. And they went to the place of waiting, and it's interesting. It says that the bridegroom was a long time in coming. It's really, really fascinating. It took longer than they were expecting. He was delayed. There were other things happening. And so they got tired, and they fell asleep. All 10 of them fell asleep. I love how the story makes space for human frailty. Even the wise ones, they couldn't actually keep watch forever. But what they could be was ready when the time came. And so when the time comes, they wake up and they say, oh my goodness, the bridegroom's coming, and they trim their wicks, because if you've ever had an oil lamp, you know that if the wick is long and the fire burns down, then you have to trim it so that the light can actually come again and be well lit. And five of them realize, oh my goodness, we didn't plan for this. We didn't plan for this long night. We're not ready now to be able to recognize the bridegroom when the bridegroom comes. And so anyways, they say, please, can you share some of this oil with us? And the other ones say, well, we don't have enough for everybody, so you need to go and get some of your own. By the way, if there's one takeaway from this story, it is not don't share. Okay, we're going to get to that in a second, but it's not don't share. So what ends up happening is they leave, and when they are gone, the bridegroom comes, and they have to keep going with the procession because the bride is waiting. And so they join in, and they use their lamps to light the way down the dark street, this beautiful glow of celebration. And they get there, and the others are out trying to find more oil. And when they finally get some or don't get some, whatever the case is, they work their way back, and they pound on the door, and the bridegroom there. And it's actually quite confusing because it says, Lord, Lord, and we really want to make that parallel, but that's a generic term of respect in this story, okay? So Lord, Lord is not, I mean, there are parallels, but we just need to understand that it's in our day and age, it would be like, Mr., let us in. And so they see this, and he looks, he says, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. And they continue on with the party, and they're left outside. It's a fascinating story. But what it speaks to, it's interesting. What it speaks to is it speaks about what it means to be prepared to recognize the coming of the bridegroom. And what it means to be prepared is to have enough oil. What on earth is the oil in this story? Confession, I have no idea. I looked at this from a whole bunch of different angles, and there is no consensus on exactly what the oil is. In fact, what we do with the oil is we take the oil and we use it to confirm our natural bias. So the people who are drawn toward more of the internal faith attitude of what discipleship is, they say, well, they didn't have enough faith. They hadn't trusted God enough. They didn't have enough faith, and so they weren't ready. Their faith couldn't stand up. And those who look in the Gospels and see the focus on serving and caring that Jesus places really high, they say, well, they hadn't cared for other people. And so they didn't have enough mercy. And this is mercy. And the reason that they say that often is because the word for oil is it can be a pun with the word for mercy. So there's some scholars that think that Jesus is actually playing on words and saying that they, even though they were virtuous, they had not practiced mercy. And so either way, and then others, which I think is probably maybe the best way to think about this, say, well, oil often represents the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Very, very regularly, it represents the mark of the Spirit. But even that then makes us ask, so what does it mean to have the Spirit? And I think the better question of all of this is to be careful, number one, about our natural bias with what we assume that this is all about. Because Jesus kind of speaks to all of those things at one point or another. But second is to understand that the oil is that which sustains us until we recognize Jesus and Jesus recognizes us. So the oil is that which keeps us going on the path in long dark nights of waiting until we recognize the coming of Jesus and until Jesus recognizes us on the way. So what does that mean in practical ways? I mentioned that I am a camper and a backpacker, and one of the interesting things that happens, is there's been this movement in the technology of headlamps and lighting. And so it used to be that you had a flashlight, right? And your flashlight would work until the battery started to run out, and then it would just go out, and you'd whack it against something because for some reason, blunt trauma to the flashlight seems like it's helpful in bringing light back. And so you whack it against a tree, and you get some light again, and then you move, and it's gone. And it's on one second, and it's out the next. And so the people who designed headlamps said, well, let's change this and so that you never actually lose your light. Let's create LED lights with a slow fade on the battery so that you have weeks of really seeing it slowly become less and less bright. And it really won't ever go out or barely ever go out. It'll take 70 hours. And so there's this slow fade. And so what you do is right before you leave, you check your headlamp. Okay, I'm good. And then you hit the trail. But the problem with that is that if you don't recognize that slow fade and you haven't been aware of it, then you're out on the trail and you haven't brought extra batteries because you think you're good, but all of a sudden you realize that what you thought was really helpful is really fading rather quickly now on the tail end of it, and you're left with a very dim light sitting in the dark and unprepared. And so learning, so sometimes there are assumptions of, yeah, well, I'm fine. I don't need to have that backup battery. I don't need to have anything in reserve. And we go through life, I think, in so many ways with the idea that as long as we just get through the moment, that life is so stressful that we don't need to be thinking down the road about what we have in reserve within our spirit to be able to continue faith to hold out through the long haul. It matters that we have enough oil in reserve. So many of us, whether it's this breakneck approach to our faith, where we're always just barely hanging on and in crisis, or whether it's that we're so distracted because we have so many work, family, and just kind of lifestyle, financial stresses in our lives, we're not able to look ahead and think ahead about what makes a long-term sustainable life where we can actually make it through really long, dark nights. When we ask, God, where are you? We're waiting, and we don't see God. What does it mean for us to not run out of what we need to be able to be sustained? There are stories in the scripture that I find are interesting. I was talking with Sabrina for a couple minutes earlier this week, and she reminded me of the story of Jesus in John 2 at the wedding at Cana. And this is the first miracle that Jesus does. And so Mary has given birth to Jesus, and there's this miraculous story surrounding it. And then we have, virtually outside of one story, we have 30 years that pass. And who knows what people think about Jesus by this point. But whatever was miraculous at one point, whatever was told by the Holy Spirit and by the angel to Mary at one point, she's just sitting on. Year after year pass after year. And then they're at a wedding. And you know what I've told you about weddings. And they run out of wine. They run out of wine at the wedding. But Mary's still got oil in the reserves. Mary hasn't lost sight of the vision of the promises of God. And so what we get is we get Mary, and this is just absolutely great. Let's pull it up. So we get Mary, and the wine supply ran out. So Jesus' mother told Jesus, "Hey, Jesus," and you know she's doing the eyebrow thing at this point. "Hey, Jesus, they have no more wine." And Jesus responds with saying, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." And here we get a glimpse into the power of parenthood. Because Jesus is 30, and Mary can still call some shots sometimes, right? And so she completely ignores his comment, and she looks at the servants, and she says, "Hey, do whatever he tells you." Because she's still got oil in the reserves. She hasn't lost faith. It's been a long journey already in this preparation time. Who knows how many people would have labeled her crazy right now? Who knows how many opportunities she would have had, just like Abraham, to say, "That was so long ago. I probably ate something bad. I don't remember what that was all about or how this all happened, but I'm not seeing any results of it right now, so maybe I just throw it out." But Mary had oil in the reserves. And so the time comes where Jesus can be revealed in a way, and she's expecting it. I love it. She's expecting it. She's prepared. Contrast that with another story that's coming later in the book of Matthew in chapter 26, when Jesus is with his disciples in the garden, and he's in agony, and he's preparing to be arrested, and he's preparing to go to the cross to give his own life. And he calls his friends near him, and he says, "Please, please have enough faith to stick with me through this." And first they fall asleep when he asks them to pray. And then they flee when he's arrested. At this stage in the game, the disciples had no oil in reserve. They weren't prepared. They said they were. "We'll go anywhere with you, Jesus." But when push comes to shove, they weren't prepared. It matters that we have enough oil in our reserves to make it through the long, dark nights so that we can recognize Jesus at the time of his coming and so that Jesus recognizes us. You know what I find really interesting about this story? I find it interesting that you don't know that the five are unprepared and that five are well-prepared until that time of testing comes. They were all excited. They were all ready to go for this party. And it doesn't become obvious until that time of testing actually gets there. Jesus tells a story in the book of Matthew where it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells a story about two houses. And he says one person built their house on the sand and one person built their house on the rock, on a solid foundation. But here's the thing. When the houses are built, both of them look good. You can't prove anything. In fact, we could look at this and say, well, it's on sand, but we don't know what kind of cement foundation might have been dug underneath it. So we look at something, and it's not until the storm comes that the foundation is revealed to be left wanting. It's not until the crisis hits that we find out, are we able to sustain in this way? And so that's why there is this challenge to start to prepare yourself for the long journey. Start to build the right foundation. Interestingly enough, what Jesus talks about as the foundation is not often what we think about foundation. We think about foundation as completely belief. But Jesus says, those who hear my words and put them into practice, so those who hear the words of life and grace and the kingdom and then actually go and do something about it, trust me, love the people that I call to love, they're like the ones who are building a foundation on the rock. So what this is, what a good foundation is, what really preparing is not just this head thing or heart thing, and it's not just this hand thing on the outside. It's a both and. It's hearing words and putting them into practice. And if you don't hear words and put them into practice, it's like building a foundation without preparation. You're not ready for the storms of life. What does a deep connection and a sustainable life look like with Jesus? What does it look like to get through the long dark nights? The question that we are left with is, what does it mean to renew our supply of oil? I think people get caught up with the last part of the story, which I of who's in and who's out. And yes, there is a surprising part, and we'll talk about that right at the end. There is a surprising part that is meant to jar us a little bit. But the question that you are really supposed to be left with is, do I have oil in reserve? Am I prepared? Am I really prepared to meet Jesus? And of course, one way to do that is just to talk, to use fear tactics and to talk about death and life after death. But that's not what Jesus does primarily. What Jesus does is he talks about life with him. Eternal life, aionios in Greek, is the word that means life with God that begins now and echoes forever. Eternal life does not start after you die. Eternal life has already begun for those of you who are walking with Jesus and trusting Jesus. It is a way of life that is present with God that is timeless. And so we get to step into eternal life right now. We get to step into the kingdom of God that knows no political boundaries, that knows no national origin, and that goes forever. And so this is the broad nature of being ready and expecting Jesus. But what does it look like to renew our supply of oil? I want to offer three things. They're not going to be shocking to any of you, because we talk about them a lot. But I think that these are different ways that we have to understand if we want to be prepared to recognize Jesus after long, difficult seasons of life. We have to put these things into practice to begin to prepare. Training matters. I really want to run a distance race. I used to be a runner. I really want to run a race. And you know why I haven't signed up for one? Because I'm not taking the time to train right now. And you can't complete a really intense long race if you're not putting in the training time. And so this season of actually choosing to say, we want to prepare for something that we can't even foresee. We want to be able to have enough reserves to continue to trust Jesus during loss, during crisis, during dry seasons of our own spirit. And so how do we continue to renew our oil reserves? The first one is communion. And when I say communion, I'm not talking about the table here, although that's a part of it. What I mean is that we continue to, whether we feel it or not, we continue to commune with God. Isaiah talks about those who hope in the Lord. The word for hope is the same trust. So depending on your translation, you have it either hope or trust. Those who hope or trust in the Lord will renew their strength. So those who are weary, if you continue to keep the focus, the writer of Hebrews says, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the perfecter of our faith, that does not have anything to do with feeling it. Those are choosing day after day to continue to look to Jesus and trust Jesus and engage in communion exercises so that we might build the strength that we need when we are weary. So communion is the first thing that we continue to do that fills up our oil reserves. We take on daily practices that deep within our spirits begin to fill us up. We slow down enough to hear the voice of God. If you don't slow down at all, I'm telling you, you won't hear Jesus. You won't. We love multitasking. We love saying, hey, on the way to work, Jesus is, that's, you know, I just turn the radio off and Jesus fills me up. Okay, but you probably need to do more than that if you want to actually be able to hear with clarity. Multitasking with Jesus is, it should be the add-on. If we don't have any time in our lives to be still and know that God is God, to pray, to lean into the scriptures, to see God come alive, if we don't take any time to do that, we will find ourselves unprepared. We won't be able to recognize Jesus even when Jesus shows up right in front of us. The second thing is, again, this is not a shocker, but it's compassion. And the interesting thing, you might ask, well, how does having compassion on other people renew our oil supply? Just right later in this chapter, Jesus tells another story about sheep and goats that many of you have heard about. And just the short version is that there's people who expected that they'd been serving Jesus. And Jesus says, well, it was just a bunch of language, but you never actually put anything to practice. You ignored my people that, so you didn't know me. You thought you did, but you didn't, because there was no teeth to your faith. It was just a bunch of words. And then there's people who said, what do you mean, Jesus, that we cared for you? Because we don't remember that. And Jesus says, they'll ask, when do we see you a stranger and invite you in or need clothes and clothe you? When do we see you in sick or in prison and go and visit you? And he says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So Jesus is saying that when we choose to offer acts of mercy and compassion to each other, to the world around us, when we do that, we are actually experiencing the face of Jesus. We are encountering God. So Jesus says, when you did these things for the ones that society overlooks, you are actually seeing my face. We are preparing to be recognized by Jesus. Jesus says, I saw you. I recognized you as mine. And a final way that we engage in filling up our oil, in renewing our supply, is community. None of these things, again. You know what we do? I'm going to talk about that in a second. My apologies to the vegetarians in the group. I have nothing against vegetarians. I'm not a vegetarian. But most of you, when you leave today, you're going to go over for lunch and you're going to eat one of three things, cow, pig, or chicken. And then you're going to take a few hours off. And then you're going to come back for dinner tonight, and you're going to probably eat cow, pig, or chicken. And you wake up in the morning, and you might have some wheat, unless you're gluten-free. But then you're going to come to lunch, and you'll probably have cow, pig, or chicken. And on and on and on it's going to go. And you just get sustained by the same thing over and over again. You do know that's what discipleship is, right? That's my job, is just to present cow, pig, and chicken in many different ways every single week. Okay, so you are going to hear that the way that we walk with Jesus is by deep communal personal practices, by compassionate action toward others, and by living in community with one another every single time we get together until it takes root in our lives, which is going to be eternity because we're forgetful people. And so we need to be encouraged by it. But the challenge of Paul that he gives the church in Ephesus is this: pray with the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So we are called to pray for one another. We are called to lean into relationships for one another. And we build both our own reserves and we build others' reserves by praying for them, by sharing meals together, by having meaningful conversations, by encouraging each other in our faith. Without community, your oil lamps will begin to run dry. Jesus created the church for a reason. It was to be a witness for the world, and it was to be a sustaining force for his disciples. So we need this. This is, by the way, what our triads and our compassion teams and our meal communities do. I realize I'm sitting right in front of the whiteboard that I just wrote on. But hopefully you got the gist of it. Jesus used parables to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. Keep this in mind. There is a high challenge here. If you look at this and say, well, I don't want to be left outside, that's a good feeling to have. Sometimes, I was listening to Scott McKnight. He's a popular theologian. Well, I don't know if he's popular. I value what he brings. He's a little bit dorky too, but I know him, so I can do that. So Scott McKnight was talking on a podcast, and he was saying, you know, sometimes we need a little bit of the Puritan kick, and Jesus brings that, and sometimes we need Philip Yancey. And if you don't know who Philip Yancey is, he's this really insightful writer, but he writes about grace like crazy. And he says, you know, sometimes the disciples, they need a little Puritanism in their lives. They need a little bit of, you know, don't get so comfortable that you quickly become a Pharisee, because that's what happens. The moment we get comfortable in thinking we have got it made, we are the chosen ones, we are in, that quickly moves into self-assurance, which moves into I found a way to earn this myself, which moves into Phariseeism so quickly. And so Jesus says, just don't go that direction. Keep the edge a little bit. Keep something in you that says, ooh, I want to make sure that I'm prepared. I want to make sure that when Jesus comes, and some of these stories when Jesus talks about coming are understood as his actual resurrection or his death and resurrection at that time to his people. That's what he's talking about, in my opinion, when he says, hey, this generation won't pass away before you see the kingdom of God come in fullness. He's talking about his resurrection. Then at other times, Jesus is talking about what we might call the second coming, or when God comes and restores and makes all things right. And then we have what's called layered prophecies, where Jesus might have been talking about his resurrection, but then he's also talking about something that's relevant for us in today's age, about Jesus coming and the Spirit approaching us. So there's lots of different ways to understand this. But we need to hear the challenge to not get too comfortable and become Pharisees. I want to ask one more question, because many of you may feel unprepared right now. You may hear this story, and you may be like, I feel like I am not, I'm one of those bridesmaids that doesn't have enough oil. I feel like I am just scraping by. Now we're just going to conjecture a little bit. What happens? Oh, I'm sorry, we didn't talk about the no sharing. We need to talk about no sharing real quick so you don't go home and say that what you learned in church was that you're not supposed to share with people. The no sharing thing is really important, because if what we're talking about is faith or the Spirit, that is not something that you are just able to take from somebody else. You can't prepare by just relying on your parents' faith or your friends' faith. When I used to lead international trips for juniors and seniors in high school, and when we would do that, I would interview them before we left. And one of the things, because it's intense, and so I need to know that they're at least moderately grounded. And I'd say, tell me a little bit about your faith experience. And what they would do is they would always tell me about their church experience. They'd say, well, I went to church when I was young, and I, you know, and you know, church was really good for me, and I, you know, I got connected with this church. I said, I don't care. Talk to me about Jesus. I want to hear about Jesus from you. Because you can inherit all kinds of good church experiences, but you can't take faith and just borrow it from other people and never actually have it be a part of you if you want to walk with Jesus. God doesn't have grandchildren. It doesn't mean that we can't encourage and support, but just saying, well, my blank has faith, and so I just hang out with them. Claim it for yourself. Encounter Jesus. Invite Jesus in. I saw a show the other day where it was a movie. Oh, it was Evan Almighty. I watched Evan Almighty with my kids last night. I wasn't supposed to talk about this because we're out of time almost. But I watched Evan Almighty, which I find great. I love movies that depict God. I don't care if God is a miserable depiction. It's a great chance for dialogue and thinking. So I love any depictions of God in culture. And this one was actually pretty good. But one of the things that happens is that Evan's wife, so God calls this guy to build an ark. Okay, it's a comedy. It's funny. It's family friendly. So watch it with your kids if you've got kids, or just watch it on your own, because it's just worth it. But it was like 15 years ago was the last time I saw this movie. But his wife is talking about wanting their family to get stronger, and that she's been praying for that. And what he says is, well, you know, I can make that happen. You don't need to pray about that one. Like, we'll just spend more time together. And she looks at him and she says, with everything going on, don't you think we could use all the help we can get? And she falls asleep. They go to sleep. And after she's asleep, he looks around, he gets up, and he kneels down beside the bed. And he says the most awkward, strange prayer ever. And it brought tears to my eyes, because what he was doing was he was choosing to claim something for himself, and it was uncharted territory. And he said, I think at the end, he said, God bless you, or you bless. Okay, I'm hanging up now. And so it was awkward and it was funny, but it was choosing to actually claim something, to lean into connection with God personally. And it was so beautiful that this goofy, it's Steve Carell, it's this goofy movie brought tears to my eyes, because I'm apparently a lot sappier than I used to be. Here was my question. What happens if the bridesmaids who were unprepared don't leave? What happens if they say, we don't have enough oil, but you know what? We can't possibly miss this, so we're just going to let our oil lamps run out, but we're hanging around. And we're going to say, please let us come. We know that we don't have the oil. We don't know. But based on all the stories of Jesus that I see him telling in the rest of the Gospels, I bet the bridegroom brings them along for the celebration. So if you feel unprepared, right now, if you feel like you just don't have enough oil to get through a long, dark night right now, if you feel like, when is Jesus going to reveal himself, or am I prepared if Jesus reveals himself in a big way to actually recognize him and be recognized by Jesus, hang around and be honest and be humble and say, I don't feel like I got any oil at all, but I'm going to be here. I'm going to be present, God. Maybe we can start with that. And I believe that God honors that deeply. Do not forget that this is all about a party. This can be a pretty heavy story. But don't forget that what they are preparing for was a week of celebrating. Don't forget that this is all about the joy. Come and be welcomed into the joy of the party. That's over and over what we are being told about. So this story, as we think about preparation, should also fill us with this joyful anticipation. Absolutely joyful anticipation of what God can do as we enter into full life with him, as we prepare to continue trusting him, as we wait for God to be revealed one day in absolute fullness and set the world right and invite us to live together. And even in the little moments of God revealing himself now, we want to be able to be alert enough to notice what Jesus is up to. That's what these stories are about. That's what our story spaces are about. They're about having just enough alertness to be aware of what Jesus is up to, what he's doing, and how we can respond. So, God be with us. Lord, thanks for the chance to reflect on a complicated and challenging story that you gave. I pray that you would let the things sit that we need to hear, and that you would let the things drop that we don't, so that we might walk out intent upon having full reserves of oil so that we can withstand the long nights. We anticipate and look forward to seeing you revealed. In the name of Jesus, amen.